If you would open your Bibles to John 15. John 15, and if you would stand out of the honor of the reading of God's Word. John 15, and we will begin in verse 1. Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, and he says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we would ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Lord, this morning just to reality, to who you are and what you have promised to do, to what we are. Father, show us our inability and your infinite ability. Turn us from our sin and from ourselves, from our pride. Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, to realize that nothing on this earth happens, Lord, but by his gracious hand, Lord, in an answer to believing prayer. Cause us to abide in you, to turn from our sins, and to embrace a life of prayer, knowing that you delight to hear and answer our prayers, and that, Lord, whatever we ask in your name, you will do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're nearing the end of our study of Acts 2 on the church. And Lord willing, next week will be the last week we look at it. But one of the verses we've been looking at a lot in Acts 2, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And we've looked at a lot of contrast between the church in the South, the church in this area, in America today, versus the church that's in Scripture, the church that's in the New Testament. And we've seen a lot of amazing contrasts, especially in the idea of doctrine, discipleship, the Lord's Supper, fellowship, sharing of possessions, all of those things. But I would submit to you that the greatest difference between the early church and the church today is on the issue of prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. They would pray sometimes late into the night, sometimes all night. They would fast. They would pray. And if you look through Jesus' life, you look through the life of the apostles, you look through the book of Acts, you look all of it, there's something that they have concerning prayer that is almost completely foreign to us today. I'll give you a real good example of this. In Acts 6, they form deacons. And the reason they form deacons is so that the apostles will have more time to pray. When was the last time you ever heard of a church saying, we need to do something because our elders don't have enough time to pray and they need to pray a whole lot more than they do? When was the last time you ever heard a church say that? Okay. How many of you know the very first church service churches get rid of is always prayer meeting? It's the very first one they always get rid of. It's Wednesday night prayer meeting. How many of y'all have been to prayer meetings where they do everything but pray? Is that not true? We take all kinds of prayer requests, but we don't ever pray for the prayer request. You see, what they did is they prayed constantly, continuously, all the time. They prayed when they were persecuted. They prayed when they were blessed. They prayed when they were in prison. They prayed when they were being stoned. They prayed all the time. They prayed, literally, as the scripture says, without ceasing. they continued steadfastly in prayer. Now, I want to ask the question, and I want to answer the question today, and that is, why did they pray so much and we pray so little? What is it that they knew that we don't know? What is it that they believed that we didn't believe? How come they prayed so much and for us prayer is an afterthought? How come they would spend hours and hours in prayer and we consider it good if we spend 2 minutes of our devotional time in prayer? And I think it comes down to this, and that's our understanding of reality. You see, we have grown up in a rationalistic, naturalistic world. The world of the atheist and the world of the deist. And we don't even realize that we've adopted their view of the world. Many of the founding fathers, some of them, were deist. Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson were deist. And deists were people who believed in a deity, someone who created this world, and then put it in motion and then left. Was not involved whatsoever in creation, and that the creation continued just the way it was supposed to naturally. It's called the great clock winder, that God takes the clock and he puts it together and he winds it and he just leaves it and it just runs. And all the gears do their thing and that's just the way life is. This was the view of Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. This is the view even of atheists, only they would say that something else put the clock in motion, something else sent the top spinning. But unfortunately, this is the view of most Christian people. We believe in a naturalistic world, just a world that everything happens. Okay, the weather's the way it is because of El Nino. Okay, the surfaces are going to rise because of climate change. That you are sick because you ate something. Okay, this is the way we view things. People get sick because of germs. People get cancer because of radiation. This is the way we view the world. And we have this world where there is naturalism, where everything just goes the way it's supposed to. That's the way we view this world. And we believe something that's not biblical, because we're Christians, and that is we believe in the supernatural. I bet you didn't realize that supernatural is not biblical. It's not. There is no such thing as supernatural. Now I got your attention. Okay? Why? Supernatural means outside of the natural or outside of the ordinary. Supernatural is this. God sends the clock, takes the top, makes it, and he spins the top. And then he watches it. And if you pray and do something, meet all the conditions just right, God might tap the little top and send it a different direction. He might, and we call that supernatural. God might come in and God might intervene in the way he's made the clock work. He might come and change the hands a little bit, speed up one of the gears, and then leave and it goes all back to normal. But that is not what the scripture teaches. What the scripture teaches is that all things were created by him. We go, that's right. For him, and by him, all things consist. What that means is that God is intimately, personally involved in everything on planet Earth. Didn't Jesus say that he clothes the grass of the field? What does that mean? No blade of grass turns green in the springtime, but that Jesus Christ has made it green. Every drop of rain is personally directed by God to where he wants it to land. Every storm is created by God, guided by God, and ended by God. Life is given by God. We talk about, you know, we had an accident. Oops. Okay, and that's where the baby is. And we know, we all know where babies come from, don't we? No, you think that they come from a man and a woman coming together. Doesn't Scripture say that the child is placed in the mother's womb by God's own hand? Formed in God's own hand? Doesn't the scripture say that we were known before the foundation of the earth? You know why God knows every hair on your head? Because he placed them there. And he plucked them out. And he turned them gray. God does those things. We say, no, that's just natural. No. God's hand is involved in everything. God's hand is in every molecule of the universe, and it is guided directly by His will, exactly as He wants it to be. The time of life and the time of death is in God's hands. Every human being is in God's hands. All power, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth was given to Him. Now let's do some thinking here. Okay? If Jesus has all power in earth, let's think this here. Let's just use it. What does that mean? That means no one else has any power. That means nothing else has any power. Let's illustrate to you this way. Let's say, I have the only blue marker in the room. Okay? All the blue markers are in my hand. What does that mean? No one else has a blue marker. When Jesus says He has all authority and He has all power, what does that mean? No one and nothing else has any power. But you see, we don't live that way. You see, why is it so amazing to us that Jesus could stop a storm with His words? Why does that amaze us? You know what Scripture says? That every day, twice a day, He stops the tides with His words. And He tells the sea, stop and go no further. Why are we amazed at the miracles we read? Paul says this in Acts 26 when he's talking to King Agrippa. He says this. He says, is it really such a hard thing, this is my paraphrase, to believe that God could raise the dead? Is that really that miraculous that God would raise the dead? Is that really so out of the ordinary? Why are we so amazed when God, who created the eye, gives sight to the eye? Why does that amaze us? Why does God, who created the human body and sustains the human body, and every molecule in the human body is in His hand, give strength to a man who's unable to walk, and he gets up and walks? Why does that amaze us? Why does the God who gives life, and all life is in His hands, why does it amaze us when He says, Lazarus, come forth, and He does? Why does that amaze us? Why do we call that supernatural? Isn't that just natural? If God created and sustained the world, why would it be out of the ordinary for God to be involved in the world that He created and sustained? No, that idea of the supernatural is pagan, because that presupposes that God is not involved in His creation, and that it is completely, totally out of the ordinary for God to do anything in His creation. No, God is 100% sovereign and providential and personally involved with His creation, and it should not amaze any of us that He chooses to do things within His creation. Everything goes according to His plan. You know, one of my favorite lines from a hymn is from Be Still My Soul. It says this, the winds and waves still know the voice of Him who ruled them while He dwelt below. Why are we amazed when God creates a storm and God dispels the storm? You know, Job is told by God, he said, have you ever seen the heavenly storehouses of snow? Every flake of snow has been personally created by God, and He drops them everywhere except Florida. Okay? Every one of them goes exactly where He wants them to. But you see, we don't believe that. We don't. You know why? Because when you get a headache, what's the first thing you do? You take a Tylenol. Right? You break your leg, you go to the hospital. Right? Your child's getting ready to do something stupid, and so you try to talk him out of it. Right? Notice what Jesus says in John 15, last part of verse 5. Without me, or apart from me, or severed from me, you can do nothing. Okay? You can do nothing. Now, if you look up the word nothing in Greek, it means nothing. That's what it means. Nothing. Now, I even asked my children this morning, so I know everyone here understands this because my kids understand this. I say, what is nothing? And they said, nothing. It's absolutely nothing. What that means is this. You can't stop the storm. That means you can't save the lost. You can't grow a church. You can't have a happy marriage. You can't raise godly kids. You can't breathe. You can't desire. You can't will. You can't exist. Existence is a thing. Breathing is a thing. Your heart beating is a thing. A thought is a thing. A desire is a thing. A will is a thing. Every action is a thing. Family is a thing. Government is a thing. You can do no thing. You cannot even exist apart from Jesus Christ. Much less form an independent thought. Much less say a word. Much less do anything for his kingdom. You can do nothing. Now, let's think this through. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Where do branches come from? They come from the vine. Okay? When you have an oak tree, you don't get the stump and then you have to go buy all the branches separately. It doesn't work that way. You plant the tree and guess what happens? The tree produces the branches. Guess where you came from? God. Why, you can't exist apart from him. But you see, we have adopted this view that a doctor can heal someone. No, they can't. That you can go to a counselor and the counselor can help you. No, they can't. That you can have happiness. No, you can't. That you can have peace in your home. No, you can't. That you can raise godly children. No, you can't. That you can fill in the blank. No, you can't. Okay, just it's a big blank. You put anything you want to in there and God says, no, you can't. Without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Now, I want you to think this through for a minute. Because what this means is this, that the very cross upon which Jesus died existed because Jesus held it there. The very nails that held Jesus to the cross, Jesus held together while on the cross. The ones who walked by and blasphemed him got their breath from Jesus. And when Jesus died, the spear that went through his side, he made the spear exist. And he gave the man the strength to shove it into his side. Because he controls everything. Everything is controlled by him. You get nothing. Nothing. People come to me for help, and you know, I've started telling people, can you help our marriage? And I tell them, no. I'm really struggling spiritually. Can you help me? And I tell them, no, I can't help you. I remember I went over to somebody's house one time, and they were having some huge marital problems, and they don't go to our church. And I was sitting there, and they said, well, and they were fighting like cats and dogs the whole time. I was like, this is getting interesting. And so at the end of it, they finally, after they told me the problem, they said, can you help us? And I said, nope. And they kind of looked at me like, then why did you drive all the way down here and listen to us? But you see, that's the reality. You can't help your kids. You can't change your spouse. You can't change your circumstances. You can't provide for your family. You can't. But Jesus Christ can do everything. Jesus Christ can do everything. You see, apart from him, we can't even exist. Apart from him, our heart doesn't beat. We don't breathe. We don't have a thought. We have no breath to speak. Apart from him, we do not grow. We do not live. We do not eat. We don't have a job. We don't have a spouse. We don't have a friend. Apart from him, we have nothing. But Jesus Christ is the one who gives everything. Now, if you let that reality sink in, you know what you will do the rest of your life? Pray. Why? You know, this hit me one time. I was at a class and I was learning about missions and stuff like that. And, you know, we were doing I hate the little like act stuff out. I can't stand that type of stuff. When I like to like be lectured and go home type thing. Give me a book to read. But we were doing one of those where you have to act it out in front of the class type thing. And we were supposed to be missionaries to this really hostile village and all these people. And we've been trying for years to get an opportunity to share the gospel. And he says, okay, real quick, you just heard that the chief fell and broke his leg. What do you do? I was like, well, you go and you put a splint on it. You call, you know, and see if you can get a doctor to fly in and help the chief out. And he looked at me and said, like, you're an idiot. I'm going, well, that's what you do. And he said, no, you pray. You pray. Well, yeah, you do that while you wait for the ambulance to come. Yeah, because the ambulance is going to heal the leg? Because the doctor's going to heal the leg? No. Can God use doctors? Yes. Has Jesus used many natural means? Yeah, he's also used spit, and he's also used clay, and he's also used a donkey. Okay? He's used many different things to accomplish his purposes. But at the end of the day, where is your hope? Is it a doctor or is it Jesus Christ? Is it a counselor or is it Jesus Christ? You know, I think it's safe to say that we all want to have happy marriages and godly children. I hope that's the case. But haven't you read where it says in Psalms 127, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. You can't have a happy marriage. Oh, it can start really happy, but it will never stay that way. You can try to disciple your kids, but you know what? Discipling your kids is part of that nothing you can't do. Reading the Bible is part of that nothing you can't do. Loving your wife is part of the nothing you can't do. Respecting, submitting to your husband is part of the nothing you can't do. Overcoming an addiction is part of the nothing you can't do. Everything is part of the nothing you can't do. And that is why you need Jesus. Because Jesus can do everything. In fact, Jesus has done everything. Everything exists because of him, and everything consists because of him, and he is guiding all of history to his accomplished end. I love the book of Revelation because I don't understand any of it. But this one part I do know is he doesn't speak of this is what might happen. This is what might possibly take place if everything goes right. No, God calls the things that are not yet as if they already are because they are through him. And this is the reality that leads to a life of prayer. Because when you realize that you have been commanded to go and make disciples of all the nations, and you realize you can't go and you can't make disciples of anyone, guess what you need? You have to pray. You have to pray, because guess who builds his church? Jesus builds his church. So what do you have to do? You have to ask Jesus for everything. Okay? You can't make the prodigal come to his senses. Only God can. So guess what you do when you have a prodigal? You talk to God, and he changes them. You can't change anything on planet Earth. You can't even change yourself. You can't convince someone to come to Jesus. What is the only way they can come to Christ? No man can come unless the Father draw him. You see, all of Scripture points our eyes to Jesus and away from self. And prayer is realizing the reality. It's reality that you can't do anything. That's reality. So if you want godly kids, you know what you do? You pray. That's what you do. You want a godly marriage? You pray. That's what you do. You want to see God do amazing things in your church? You know what you do? You pray. And when you pray, then you fast and pray. And then you fast and pray. Why? Because you can't do it. You can't do anything. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. So what do? You pray. You seek the Lord. Notice what he says in this in verse 7. After setting this reality that he's the vine and we're the branches and we can do nothing without him, he says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we're going to come back to that, you will ask what you will and it will be done to you. So if we can't do anything, how do we get anything done? We ask Jesus and he'll do it. That's what it says, isn't it? Ask what you will and it will be done. So if we need something done, what do? We ask Jesus. And he does it. Now, there's a condition on this, though. And that is you have to abide in him and his words abide in you. That means you have to be living close to Jesus without unrepentant sin in your life. You have to be walking close to him. This is the prayer of a righteous man that Wesley talked about this morning. This is why we confess our faults and pray for one another, because it's the righteous man's prayer. What does it say in Isaiah? That our sins have hid God's face from us. So we won't hear. And this is one of the hardest things to help people with when they're having family issues, marriage issues, financial issues, all of that, is until you get your sin right, you can forget about everything else. Okay? Yes, you can go borrow a whole bunch of money and it will last for a couple weeks. Yeah, you can go do your own thing and you'll be happy for a little bit, but it will never last. It will never last because you can't do anything apart from Jesus. You can't do anything and it will never last. So what do you do? Well, you abide in him and his words abide in you, and you ask what you will and it'll be done. So this is why you see, we're getting persecuted. You know what we need to do? We need to remind them of the First Amendment. That's not what they did. They reminded God of his promises. You know, let me just tell you something about Romans 13 that we got backwards. We've taken Romans 13, saying what it says, the powers that be are ordained of God, and we've said, treat the government like God. No. No. What Romans 13 is teaching is the government is subservient to God, and the only power it has, it gets from God. And you only render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You see, we have this view that if we can get the White House back, we can change our country. No, the president can't do anything either. Neither can the Congress. You know, one of my favorite proverbs as it relates to politics is, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants to. Think of it this way. What that proverb's saying is this. You know how you have in the kitchen, you have a two-basin sink, right? You have the little spigot and it goes from the right one to the left one. Okay? And sometimes you're there and you're washing your hands and then you're getting ready. I got to rinse my hands. So you take your elbow and just kind of bump it to the other one. You know what I'm talking about? You bump the little spigot to the other one, then you wash your hands up on the other one. That's how much effort it takes for God to change a king's heart. Think about that for a minute. Oh no, we got someone who's going to veto a bill. God says, beep, nope. But isn't that been our concern? You know, we get upset because they didn't vote to defund Planned Parenthood. Hello? He that sits in the heavens will laugh. Jesus Christ has all authority. What can we do? Nothing. Talk to the one who can do everything. Talk to Jesus. Haven't you all, and those of y'all who've been here for many years, haven't you learned that's what happens in our church? Nothing here has ever happened because of anything we've done. Everything that has happened because we've asked God to do it. Some of y'all are here because you're looking for a good church. That's what you think. You're here because we asked for God to send you to you. And you are here because we prayed for you. So you'll say, oh man, you know, there's so much peace in the church because of this. No, because we prayed and asked God to send peace and unity in our church. Oh, this person got saved because so and so. No, that person got saved because we prayed for them for 5 years to get saved. We did nothing. God does everything. You see, when you realize that, and you run to Acts 4 when they say, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. Oh, we better call a lawyer. No, you go talk to Jesus. And you know what you do? You preach, and guess what he does? More people get saved. And then you run in later on, and oh no, they beat us and threw us in prison. Oh no, what are we going to do? Well, you do realize that the chains that hold you, Jesus holds those chains together, right? The stocks that hold your feet, Jesus is the one that holds all the molecules to those stocks together. The very ground on which you sit is held in Jesus' hand. And if he wants to shake it, he can. So why are you going to petition someone else when you can ask Jesus and he can shake it and the very chains will fall off your hands, the very stocks will fall off your feet, the very doors will open in front of you, and the very jailer who's meant to hold you, he saves. Do you not realize that? It's reality. Why do we live in another reality? Why don't we live in that reality? You see, if you get this reality, you know what you'll do? You'll pray all the time. You know why? Because you can't do anything else. You know, one of my favorite men of all time is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, he performed missions in China pretty much the way that George Mueller did his orphanage work. And that is, he refused to ask anyone for anything and went over to China and took his family on the promise of nothing except God's promises. And he said this. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And this is what he said. He said this. He said, if I send my servant to the marketplace to buy something for me, it is my responsibility to pay for it. And if I send him and I don't send enough money, all he has to do is ask, and I will send him what is needed to pay for what I asked him to do. I am the Lord's servant, and I am on his mission. If I need anything to do what he has required of me, all I have to do is ask, and he will give it to me. You go, but go to the bank and get a loan. My father is a billionaire. Why would I do that? You do realize that he said, ask, and it will be given to you. But but God doesn't do that. Tell that to George Mueller. When he built million-dollar homes without asking a soul. But you see, we don't live in that world, do we? We live in an alternate reality where there is no God who reigns. Oh, we just got to convince so-and-so to go down to whatever group so they can dry out. No, you just got to convince God to do something. And God's already promised to do it. You know, amazing thing happened to me when I was reading Charles Spurgeon. As y'all know, Charles Spurgeon is one of my heroes, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. And this is what he said. He said he would rather do the invocation, the opening prayer, than preach. I remember going, no. You're like one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. You got to do the preaching. But you know what I realized why he was one of the greatest preachers that ever lived? Because he'd rather pray than preach. Because he realized that preaching is what the scripture calls foolishness. It is a waste of time. It is Ezekiel preaching to dead bones. But when does Ezekiel's bones live? Oh, that's right, when he calls the wind to come and blow upon the slain. You do realize anything that happens this morning is because of what happened last night. What happened Wednesday night. The most important service in our church is Wednesday night. Because nothing happens on Sunday morning that was not asked for on Wednesday night. No one gets saved if we don't ask God to save them. No marriage gets healed if we don't ask God to heal it. No one comes to repentance if we don't ask God to bring them to repentance. Nothing takes place except an answer to believing prayer. This is why Wednesday night is the most important service in our church. Because otherwise this is a waste of time. Because my words do nothing. The music does nothing. Being friendly does nothing. Shaking people's hands, smiling, nothing. The only thing that does anything is God. And he does everything. Now the application of this should be pretty stinking obvious. You should pray a whole lot more than you pray. You should. And you should pray for everything. Let me illustrate to you this way. When I was little, my grandma lived a long way away, about 14 hours away in Kentucky. And she would drive and she'd take us to Toys R Us. And when we were little, my dad didn't make much money as a pastor. And so there was all seven of us and we were really poor. Like, you can watch the little kids' videos from Christmas. I'm not lying. We each got a pencil and a toy to share. Dead serious, okay? We did not have much. We had Jesus, and that's all we needed. And my grandma would come, and she'd come once a year, and she'd take us to Toys R Us, and you could buy any toy. You got one toy, you could buy any toy you wanted, though, in Toys R Us. It was awesome. It was awesome. But Jesus comes to you and says, ask what you will, and it will be done. And we walk through life going, you know, wouldn't it be nice to have that? I really wish that so-and-so would get saved. I really wish that my husband or my wife or my child or my mother, I really wish that this would happen. And you'd almost think that God said you have not because you ask not. See, God's taken you into life and he's opened up his wallet and said, here's $1 trillion. Get whatever you want. Then we go, oh, I wish I had. No, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes when we don't abide in him and his word doesn't abide in us, we have not because we ask amiss. Because we want to consume it upon our selfish lust. Because we are not concerned about him and his glory. We're concerned about self. But you see, the reality is it is only natural for a father to give good gifts to his kids. Isn't that what Jesus said? So why do we view prayer like flipping coins into a wishing well? Well, maybe one of these will work. No. Reality is that God is a good father. He can do anything. And he said, ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. So what we need to do is we need to pray more. Okay? People say, you know, hey, I'm having marriage problems. Okay, we need to pray together. Well, we tried it once, it didn't work. No, sometimes it takes 5 years. What are my kids? Pray with them. Pray for them. If you've ever studied, I'll tell you something. Go home. You can Google it and study it. Very interesting study. And that's Jonathan Edwards' descendants. You know why Jonathan Edwards' grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren were such godly people? Because every day, Jonathan Edwards prayed for 4 generations of his descendants. He prayed for his great-great-grandchildren that had not even been born yet and their walk with the Lord. He prayed for his great-grandchildren that had not even been born yet and their walk with the Lord. He prayed for his grandchildren, which had not even been born yet, and their walk with the Lord. And you wonder why his family was so godly? You'd almost think, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done to you. You see, when you live in that reality, you pray. Pray with your wife. Pray with the family. This is why you need to have family devotions. Because if the Lord doesn't build your house, you're wasting your time. You're absolutely wasting your time. Pray. Make prayer a huge part of your devotional life. Most godly men prayed for hours a day, not minutes. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther is, I have so much to do today, I'll never get it done if I don't spend the first 2 or 3 hours in prayer. That's what he said. We have to pray because we're not going to do, you're going to get stuff done without Jesus? No, apart from him, you do nothing. As a church, you need to come to pray with us on prayer meeting. 9:30 on Sunday morning, I get together with the deacons and we pray. Why? Because if we don't pray, why even show up? What, we're going to do something without Jesus? Every Wednesday night after prayer meeting, the men go and pray. And every man who's been there can tell you this. There is not a single thing that has happened in this church in the last 7.5 years that we did not ask God to do. Is that not the truth? Not a single thing. Not a single thing. So you want God to do something? You want to see a change in our church? Come pray with us. It'll happen. It'll happen. You want to see a change in your family? Come pray with us. It will happen. Why? Because he said, ask what you will and it'll be done to you. Lastly, though, and I close with this. What I spoke on this morning is mostly for believers who are walking with the Lord. You know, if you're not God's child, you're pretty much wasting your time. You know, a little kid can come up to me in the grocery store and ask me to buy him something, and I'm saying, sorry, buddy, you're not my kid. You know, what I talked about this morning is for Acts 2, the believers in Christ, the ones who are not living in sin, the ones who are walking close to Jesus. But you see, if you are living in sin or you are not born again, what you need is to repent. What you need is to be born again. Because you can pray all you want to, and your sins have hid his face from you. And he will not hear. But Jesus Christ came to forgive you from your sins, to bring you to repentance, to bring you out of your sins, to wash you, to cleanse you, to make you a new person. Why? So that you might be a child, and a child that asks the Father, whatever you ask, it'll be done to you. May these words encourage you to seek his face.